that in our country today, it seemed like every place I turned, people were crying out for fairness. And I heard it on the morning talk shows, the nightly news talks about it. The news feeds I get on my computer, they were talking about fairness. Fairness in everything from politics to fairness in wealth to fairness in schools, social status. It was all about fairness. And you know, that's a good thing. There should be fairness. And we should treat each and every one in a fair manner. But there's something else I realized, that there's a much deeper need than fairness. Our deepest need isn't fairness, it's for forgiveness. And a lot of times we don't realize that. That's the greatest need in our life, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power to liberate us from our past sins. It's the power that can free us, help us deal with justifiable guilt. It's the power that sets us free. It's like a drink of cool water on a hot day. It's a medicine that heals us. And we all need forgiveness. Now, we have the power to forgive others when someone does something that we take as an offense, either real or imagined. You know, we can say, okay, that's all right, I forgive you. And we'll get on with it. They can say, don't worry about it. And that's great. We ought to forgive each other for offenses, for things that have happened. But when you get right down to it, we really don't have the power to forgive sin. I can forgive you for what you did, but it's only God that can forgive sin. And the Bible teaches us that. David, he sinned when he took Bathsheba, having her husband killed. He cried out in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. So our sin isn't against people. Our sin is against God himself. And while we need the forgiveness of each other, ultimately, it's the forgiveness of God we need to seek out for the sin in our life. Now, if you notice in the bulletin, we're going to be in the book of Mark today. The book of Mark is packed with great lessons, with great things. It shows us Christ's authority over temptation. It shows us Christ's authority over the lives of men, authority over nature, his authority to establish a truth, authority over demons and sickness. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at Christ's authority to forgive sin. So today, let's turn to chapter 2 in the book of Mark. And here we're going to see the faith of a paralytic's friends. We're going to see the compassion of Christ, him with dealing with the root of all misery, and a call to the obedience of the Word of God. Now, there's a whole lot to jam together in one small chapter of the Bible, but that's the way God is. He teaches us these lessons, and it's all here to instruct us on how to live our lives. So don't think I'm just standing up here telling you a story today. This is instruction from God himself through Jesus Christ. Lessons to be learned. So let's start in verse 1. We're going to read 1 and 2, the book of Mark. And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. The scene's Capernaum. You know, when I read this, this is in the New King James. It said, they heard that he was in the house. Man, how many times have you heard that in our new vernacular? I'm in the house. Jesus had street cred. People were wanting to see him. He had a reputation. I'm thinking, wow, Jesus is a rock star. They packed the house wanting to see what Jesus would say and maybe see what Jesus was going to do. Now, many think the house that he taught in was Peter's house, but we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us, and it really doesn't matter whose house it was. We just know that no sooner had Jesus arrived than the word spread. The crowd started to gather. And there was a special crowd too. Luke tells us that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law present from as far away as Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, they were probably a delegation that come there to hear Jesus and judge him on who this man was and what he was saying. But the crowd was so great, they filled the house. Standing room only, they spilled into the outside. You couldn't get close to the house. They wanted to see a mighty work. But now there were some others that heard the news that Jesus was there. And these men had a friend who was a paralytic, and they cared for him. But they knew that if they could just get him to see Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. They had faith in Jesus. So they picked up, each of them, picked up a corner of his bed, which was probably a cot or a mat, and they set out to see Jesus. Now let's look back at our scriptures in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now here we see several things if we want to examine the action of his friends. First thing I thought about, man, how dare they tear up somebody's roof? But first we notice they had a faith that was born out of need. The need was the healing of their friend. They cared for their friend, but they had faith in Jesus Christ. And it was out of this motive that they brought this man to Jesus. And I have to believe that this was even made more special with Jesus because he knew these men's faith, that they would pick this man up and carry him, however far it was, to see him, to see Jesus himself, and their belief that Jesus could heal their friend. They had no guarantee in writing. They didn't have a little certificate that said, good for one free healing. They set out on faith. The opportunity was present for this man to be healed, and there was Jesus. They couldn't sit around and let this opportunity pass. They had to seize the moment. They had faith, and their faith demanded action. The next thing I want you to notice is that this faith produced fruit. It was a fruit of their works. You see, it took some work for these men to get their friend to Jesus Christ. And that's the mark of true faith. Faith isn't something you can see, you can't hold it, you can't weigh it. But it's the works that are produced by that faith that we can see, that we can measure, and that we can understand. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And that holds true for each and every one of us. That isn't only true for these characters out of the Bible, these men that we read about. If we all have faith, as we claim, where's our works? So they brought their friend to Jesus. Now they get near the house. They can't get close. There's crowds already there. It's like going to Cedar Point and seeing that line that's all around. You can't get close to the ride. Well, here they were. Now, they could have quit at this point. They had a good reason. They said, well, we can't get you close to Jesus. We're going to take you back home. But they weren't looking for a way out. They were looking for help for their friend. They were committed. It seems to me it's amazing in this day of age how many Christians, it seems, are looking for a reason to get out of something. There's always a reason for unfaithfulness for what the Lord calls us to do. The Bible calls them excuses, not reasons. But these men did not want to quit. They couldn't bring themselves to say, we cannot. Their words were, we must. We must get our friend to Jesus Christ. And I know this, or else they wouldn't have bothered taking him up on the roof and taking this man's roof apart. We must get our friend to Jesus because we know in our heart Jesus will make a difference. And I think we must is a word Jesus would like to hear from our lips more often instead of I give up. They were determined that nothing was going to stop them from seeing Jesus. And that's the same for us today. Are you determined in your heart that you want to see Jesus? And I'm not talking about when we leave this earth and we go to heaven. I'm talking about seeing Jesus in the here and the now, to see his works, to see lives change because you said we cannot give up. And that's probably it takes from us. We can't give up. But see, there was a cost involved. And there's going to be a cost involved for you when you say, I must get to Jesus. There was a cost for these four men. It cost them the time and the energy to pick up their friend and carrying to this house. It cost them the effort to get him up on the roof. It cost them the effort it took to take this roof apart and lower their friend down. And I believe it cost them the friendship of some people that were in that room when all that rubble started falling down on their heads. And maybe it cost the money it was going to take to fix this man's roof. I don't know. But there's a cost involved. And they were willing to pay the price. And that's exactly what they did. The solution to their problem was inside this house, surrounded by people. They had a radical solution. Let's take the roof apart. But they knew they had to get their friend to Jesus Christ because he had a sickness. I believe their faith increased that day. Just because through trials and hardship, that's what increases our faith. Their hardship was getting him on the roof and taking the roof apart. But they persevered. Their faith was made visible to Jesus Christ and everyone that was in that room and everyone surrounding that house when they saw them men. And I want to tell you, each and every one of you today, your visible actions are what's going to bring your friends to Jesus Christ. When they see a difference made in your life, the effort you make, the work that you put out to produce fruit for Jesus. Now Christ answered them. And I read this and I think, wow, that's not the answer they were looking for. But you know, as men, we think we have it all figured out, but we don't. We have no idea what we need. We think we do. But only Christ truly knows what we need. Let's look in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. What? Wasn't he expecting maybe to get up and walk right then? Was he looking for something different from Jesus Christ? But Jesus knows. He looks in our hearts. He knows our deepest need. And that man's deepest need was forgiveness of sin. So no matter what the four friends thought, or this man thought, Jesus had the answer. And he acted on it because of the faith of those four friends. Christ notices all sincere faith. He saw their faith and he was impressed with it. If you want to impress the Lord, if you want to impress Jesus Christ, show him your faith. It says all through the Gospels, whenever Jesus came upon someone, anyone who displayed their faith, he commended them on it. He looks for our faith. The Lord is always looking for people that demonstrate their faith in him. You know, I'm thinking, the people inside the house didn't know what was going on until all of a sudden the roof started coming apart. But you know, that wasn't an interruption to Jesus. It doesn't say in the scriptures he rebuked them or he stopped. See, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what was coming. But I think those doctors of the law, those dignitaries that were there that Luke wrote about. I'll bet it was an inconvenience to them. You see, they're all puffed up. They're all full of themselves. And they were there to hear Jesus and make their own judgment on who Jesus was. And all of a sudden, the roof starts raining down on their heads. What is this? What are these people doing, letting that man down in here? You see, they had an exaggerated sense of their own importance, but not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was humble. He was a servant. He knew what was coming. He knew what had to be done. And he did what he knew in his heart that this man needed. He met the real need of this man. He saw their faith. He had compassion on them. Time and time again, we read in the Bible where Jesus has compassion on us. When we reach out to him, there's a general principle in Scripture and in life that sin is the cause of all misery. It's because of the fall of man that sin entered this world. You know, I can't say that every sickness is a result of sin, but maybe it is. Maybe it's some sin that you committed in an earlier life that you're paying for now. Fast living when you're young starts to catch up with you. Sins in the past you thought you buried, but now they're being resurrected in different ways. Sickness, all sickness, is a result of the fall of man in a general way. You know, it might have been the case of this man here, that his sickness was the cause of something in his life. We don't know that. The Scripture doesn't say. But we do know that Jesus knew his need and forgave him of sin first. He forgave him because that's what he needed. Jesus cares about all of us to cure us of the sickness of sin first. He died on the cross. He bled for you. He bled for me. He loves us that much. So the time for healing came, and Jesus dealt with the root cause first. So many times, we just want to deal with a symptom and go along our way, but Jesus knows better. It's in our lives. We have to have the soul prosper if we want the body to prosper. Let's get back to the scribes. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now notice the attitudes of these scribes. The scribes had an inclination toward unbelief. To put it politely, and to put it mildly. They didn't want to believe Jesus. They were there to discredit him. You see, Jesus didn't fit into their doctrines and what they believed. And they're so proud and so filled with themselves, they don't want to see anything other than that. Now look at their logic, the logic of a man's mind. Here was a man proclaiming to forgive the sins of a sick man. They said it themselves, but only God can forgive sins. And only God knows if sins are forgiven. How could Jesus prove at that moment in time that that man's sins were forgiven? I know they were. I hope you know they were because you have faith in who Jesus Christ was. But here we had the scribes and the men of law. They're not going to accept that. They don't believe the man's sins were forgiven. You can't see it with your eye. So what does this man think he's trying to get away with? He's just a man. He's not God. And the reasoning goes on. Is he saying that he is God? They said in their words that he blasphemes God. They don't believe he's God. And so went on the reasoning, the logic of these scribes. And to them it may seem like it all adds up. It all goes together. And it was a good argument except for one thing. They didn't observe the evidence and the things that had been going on with Jesus. They discounted all the miracles, all that he'd already done. They already decided that Jesus was not the Christ, and they weren't going to hear anything to the contrary. They were doubters and they were skeptics. They weren't even honest doubters because they didn't want to see. They were lifted up in their own pride and their own understanding, and they closed off their heart to anything other than what they thought was right. And then it says in the scripture, they murmured in their hearts. And that's what happens when we doubt, when we don't believe. There's always murmuring going on. Now, the murmuring wasn't spoken. It said it was within their hearts. They never spoke out loud. But they already discounted Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at God's authority. Verse 8 through 11. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take your bed and go to your house. And right here, we see the authority of God. We see Jesus' result to their unbelief. Notice what he did. First, he challenged their unbelief. Remember, they were only thinking these things. They were murmuring in their heart. They didn't say it out loud. Jesus seized this moment to bring it to light. He seized this moment to confront them with the truth of what was going on. He turned their murmuring into an opportunity. And I want you to remember, it was an opportunity to teach us, not just the people in that house in that day. It's to teach us sitting in this house in this day. He exhibited his authority by healing the man. They reasoned he wasn't God because God didn't have the power to forgive sins. Jesus couldn't prove that he forgave their sins. So Jesus said, I'm going to do this for you so that you know I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. I have the power to forgive sins. And to prove it, he said, get up, take your bed, and walk. Go home. He said, I'm proving to you that I am who I am. And I can do what I say. You see, the Pharisees are already acknowledged that sickness came from sin. They said it themselves in the scripture we just read. And that only God can forgive sin. Well, they're partly right. Only God can forgive sin. But they didn't pay attention to the part that Jesus was God. Jesus had done something that couldn't be seen. And he proved it by something that could be seen. He took it from the spiritual and brought it into the physical to say, there, you doubters, see what I can do and believe what I say and who that I am. See, he acknowledged it was easy to say that he'd healed his sin, something that couldn't be verified. But he said, I've just verified it. He manifested his power in a way that everyone could see. I'd have loved to have been there that day. I'd love to have been sitting behind Jesus so I could look out and see the look on people's faces when Jesus said, get up and walk. And the man got up. I wonder what they thought too. I'll bet their mouths dropped open. And that's how it should be in our lives. You know, many say that they love the Lord, but if we have a commitment to Christ, it would show what we do visibly, not just in the spiritual. I can stand here and say, I love the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What proof do I have? Maybe I am, and that's in the spiritual. I know it. But how do you know it? If you don't see God alive in my life by the works, by the things that I do for my friends. Many churches today write their own rules about commitment. They say they love the Lord. They say in their heart they love Jesus Christ. And yet they're not faithful to His church. But they still claim to love Him. They hold ill feelings in their hearts to others. And yet they still claim to love Christ. They don't tithe, but they still say, I love the Lord. And everything that I have is His. And I say, if this is your attitude, you're deceiving yourselves. If you really love Jesus Christ, you'll be faithful to His church. Now, His church is everyone that's sitting here today. His church is your family that needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. They need to see your faith and your actions so they can be like those people sitting in that room when Jesus performed His miracle. You're Jesus' miracle in those people's eyes and your family's eyes. And they need to see Christ at work. They need to see your faith at work. They need to see fruit being produced because that's how they know that Jesus Christ is who He says He is and can do what He says He can do. If you really love Jesus, you'll forgive your brothers and sisters. If you really love Jesus, you'll pay your tithes. If you really love Jesus, you'll do what is right. Every moment, you'll do what is right. If you really love Jesus, you'll live by His Word. We have all the instruction we ever need in this book right here. And you got friends all around you to help you understand what God says. And what He means. If we love Jesus, it'll show in the way that we live our lives. Now let's get back to our scriptures. Last verse. Immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow. You got to see Jesus Christ perform a miracle. That's better than any blockbuster movie you'll ever go to. But notice the healing and its effect. There's a lot to notice here too. It is one little scripture. The first thing we see is the obedience of this man. Jesus spoke the word to this man to get up and walk. To take up his bed and go home. But see, this is exactly what the man couldn't do. This man could not walk. Because his friends carried him there. They laid him down at Jesus' feet. He couldn't walk. But the Lord called on him to do what he couldn't do. And that's exactly what He does to us. He calls on us to do the things that we can't do. And at this point, this man laying on this cot, this mat, had a decision he had to make. Same decision you have to make every day. Will you obey the command of Jesus Christ? Will you try to do what you cannot do yourself? What would this man do? Jesus said, get up, grab your bed, and walk home. He chose to obey the command of Jesus Christ. He didn't think, I can't do it. He got up, and he walked. And I want to know, today, for many of you, is there an area in your life that you're not obedient to God because you think you can't do it? But that's where the grace of God comes in. Right at that point of obedience, right at that point of obedience where that man laid on that mat and had to make a choice, do I believe Jesus Christ when He tells me to get up and walk, or I'm going to lay here? Well, he come to that point and he got up and he walked. And it's the same thing for every one of you today. That area in your life where you think you can't do it, God calls you to it, that's your point of obedience. Are you going to listen? Are you going to have faith in Jesus Christ that when he says, go do it, that you will go do it? The man couldn't see how he could walk, but he could see Jesus Christ. And he had faith. And the power came at that moment when Jesus told him to get up and walk. And I believe it's that way in our lives today. At that very moment, when we reach the end of our rope and we say, I can't do this, you know what? You're right. You can't do it. That moment is when the strength of Christ comes. At that moment of obedience, when you say, Lord, I give it to you, and I'm going to obey whatever you tell me to do, that's where the power comes in. That's where the blessings flow into your life. And that's when your faith grows greater. It says the crowd was amazed. They just witnessed the power of God in action. But being amazed don't necessarily mean you're convinced. I wish we'd had more in the scripture to tell us what happened with this crowd. Did they go out proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Scripture don't tell us. Well, I know one thing. I'm sure the scribes weren't convinced. Because we go on to read about Jesus and we see how that ends with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. If you will learn the lessons of faith contained in these passages today, God will meet you and do just what you need, exactly what he did for this man. Remember the determined faith that these men had for their friend. It was because of their faith that he received healing. I want you to know that our faith can have that same effect on our friends. It can have the same effect on those that we have chance encounters with in our work, in our stores, even walking down the street. How you conduct yourself, how your faith in Jesus Christ and your belief that he will give you what you need to say, what you need to do, and how to live a life that brings glory to God. That's that point of obedience. That's when the blessings come in, when you finally believe that God's got this, that he is in charge and you rely on him. We also have to see that faith produces a visible action. It's a faith seen by works. Works is the substance. It's the evidence of your faith and God working in your life. Now I'll ask you today, what has your faith been saying to you? And we're going to think about that in a minute. I want everybody to stand up. We're going to close here. Just bow your heads and close your eyes and listen to me for a minute. We have to see that many of our problems have a root cause in sin that has to be dealt with first. We have to treat the disease instead of the symptoms. You know, we may not be aware sometimes that the problems we have come from a deeper problem, which only Jesus can handle, that only he can solve. But the good news is there's an answer. He stands and he waits. And you can go to him today. And he'll meet that need. And also, we have to understand. We take a moment and we listen. And we receive a word from the Lord. We have to respond in obedience. Just as that man responded when he got up and picked up his bed and walked. Sometimes, even though we can't see how we can accomplish it, we must respond in order to receive that power that'll get us up that hill. Today I want you to listen. Hear the voice of God as he speaks to us. I want to ask you again, what is the Lord saying to you today? You see, the great physician of our souls stands ready. He's ready to hear you today. He's ready for you to tell him that you need his power. He's ready to have you lay your problems, your sins, your misunderstandings at the foot of the cross. He's waiting on you. Heavenly Father, I can't praise you enough. I can't thank you enough for the words that are written down in this Bible, these instructions, the words of Mark that reveal your power, your ability, and how you come to us, how your power is available to us. And Father, I pray today that we will all humble ourselves. We will shove aside our human pride and admit that we can't do it on our own and turn to you. Father, I pray that you will reveal our sins to us. You will reveal those deeper problems, those places that we tuck away and refuse to give to you. I ask in this very moment, Father, you will speak to all of us. I pray for your people that they will listen and that they will take action and they will feel the power that's available to them through the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the work that you've done in my life and in the work of this church. I give you all glory and all praise. And Father, I just pray for all those here today and those that couldn't be here, Father. I just lift them up and ask you to pour their blessings out upon their houses. And those that are sick, I just ask that you would speak a word of peace, of help into their lives, Father. It's in Jesus' name and I pray. Amen.